You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, as we're gathered now in your name, I pray that ultimately the word that would go forth and that would remain would be the living word, Jesus, your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. As we reflect this morning on this portion from the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel and also this portion of Jeremiah, I was reminded of something which happened some time ago, and it was my youngest daughter, and maybe it was pre-K at this time, pre-K kindergarten, something like that, and something happened which helped me to know that of at least of all of my three children, she was going to be okay in the world. What happened was this. We got a note from the teacher that we needed to take Sally to the optometrist, and of course, I was, this is silly, but true, I was just crushed. I'm just like, you know, this is terrible. What if my daughter has to get glasses? You know, what a terrible thing for a person to endure. And, you know, of course, a little perspective, I have glasses, life has gone on, but, you know, you're a parent, I'm just like, oh. But apparently, the teacher said she would just get the book right up to her face, basically her nose touching the book. So we went to the optometrist. It didn't take the optometrist long to examine her eyes. And here was the verdict. Her eyes are just fine. 20/20 vision, no issues whatsoever. Apparently, if she didn't know the word, she pretended like she couldn't see it. She would squint her eyes and she would get the book right up to her face. And again, I thought, you know, not only is she'll be just fine in the world, but I thought, I see you, girl. Well played, I see you. I'll be watching you from here on out. And I share that because we have in this 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, one of the things that we see is that there is a woman, and a woman who is bound, and Jesus sees her. Jesus sees her in the midst of the crowd. Jesus calls out to her. And we see in this 13th chapter, there is much of a call to repentance and the kingdom of God and the way that the kingdom enters into the world, this invitation into the kingdom. And one of the things that I would like to say as we think about this and as we reflect on this morning, one of the challenges which we often note about repentance is a beautiful and gracious gift to the human condition. But it's a word which has become fraught. It's a word which has become hijacked. And what I'd like to hold out to you this morning by way of consideration is repentance not as a matter of mustering up moral effort. Repentance not as a matter of what you can do to make yourself pleasing to God, but repentance as a disposition. Repentance as a disposition of not only of who we are, and in a way which is honest but not despairing, because more importantly, repentance, this abiding, this mindset of the nature and the character of God, the one in whom we find our hope, the one in whom we place our trust, the one in whom we find our healing. And we see there is a contrast drawn between the ruler of the synagogue and this woman. And it's interesting, you hear the ruler of the synagogue, and when you think of a ruler, you think straight. You think upright. And interestingly, of course, as it's all revealed, what we see is that the woman who is crooked, who is bent over, is made straight. The religious ruler is revealed in his disposition toward God to be crooked. The crooked woman becomes straight. The one who is called straight is actually revealed to be crooked. And one of the things let's assume, I think this is probably a fair assumption, that The ruler, we'll assume the ruler of the synagogue was well-intentioned. He was well-intentioned in his belief that in following the law and keeping the law that we would become, that we could heal ourselves. Not only would we be pleasing to God, but in some way we could find the healing and the wholeness that we all long for, that each of us deeply, desperately needs. But the problem with measuring up to God in that way, the problem with pleasing God in that way, the problem with attempting to heal ourselves in that way is that ultimately what it does is it leads us to hide. It leads us to hide and it leads us not to be seen. And what we need is to be seen. We need to be seen. We need to be known. We need to be loved. And we see that Jesus sees this woman. He sees this woman. He calls her to him. And her coming to him, she experiences that which we long for, because we see that not only is she healed physically, but what are the words that Jesus speaks to her? You're free. You are free. I've been thinking lately that wonderful letter of Paul to the Galatians and that amazing message which goes throughout Galatians. For freedom, Christ Jesus has set you free. The power of the gospel to heal and to restore, the power of the gospel to give you and me freedom in our lives. And thinking about this, I was reminded of a book that I'm fond of, but also hesitant to confess from the pulpit. But it's Tim Kreider is the name of the author, and it's a book of his essays, and it's one of those that had me at the title, and the title is We Learn Nothing. And so I just kind of thought, I'm curious what this guy has to say. And in one of them, the title of this particular essay is The Tsar's Daughter, and it's he's reflecting on a friend of his, Skelly, who died suddenly of a heart attack. And Skelly was an individual, he said he wasn't a person who was untrue, he was just a storyteller. And as part of that also, one of the things that they found after his sudden and unexpected death, this man whom they loved, as they went to his house and find that he had apparently for years been living without electricity or running water, despite all the appearances he had as he met them out in public, that ultimately what he was wrestling with was mental illness. But a wonderful guy, a beloved guy. But in reflecting on his friend Skelly, Kreider and a friend share this, and I read it to you now. They were out at a frequent market in Baltimore where they would enjoy oysters and drinks, and as they're doing that one day, Kreider writes this. One of the regulars there had the worst toupee in the world, a comical little wig taped in place on the top of his head. Looking at this man and drinking our VLBs, we developed the concept of a soul toupee. Each of us has a soul toupee. The soul toupee is that thing about ourselves we are most deeply embarrassed by and like to think we have cunningly concealed from the world, but which is, in fact, pitifully obvious to everyone who knows us. Contemplating one's own soul toupee is not an exercise for the faint-hearted. Most of the time, other people don't even get why our soul toupee is any big deal or a cause of such evident deep shame to us, but they can tell that it is because of our inept, transparent efforts to cover it up, which only call more attention to it, and to our self-consciousness about it, and so they gently pretend not to notice. Meanwhile, we're standing there with our little rigid, sponge-like square of hair pasted on our heads, thinking, I've got them all fooled. What's so ironic and sad about this is that the very parts of ourselves that we're most ashamed of and eager to conceal are not only obvious to everyone, but are also quite often the parts of us they love best. And he goes on talking about his friend, and he said some of their other friends were musicians, and they actually wrote a song about their friend, kind of a Western ballad ode style song. And one night they were all out together at one of their favorite spots, and their friends were playing, and they busted into the Ballad of Tumbleweed Skell was the name of it. And Kreider writes this. It wasn't 100% clear to me how Skelly, who had forbidden me ever to draw him, would react to this song if he heard it. But the next time he showed up at a hootenanny, months later, they busted it out unannounced. I wish you could have seen his face as he heard it. He was so abashed and flustered at finding himself the center of attention, but he was also helplessly grinning, laughing uproariously, and clapping his hands at a good lyric, quickly recovering himself to catch the next one. It was like watching the face of the guest of honor at a celebrity roast, torn between chagrin and delight. I'm so glad he got to hear that song. He died less than a year later. It was our way of letting him know in the most affectionately mocking way possible, we've got your number. And he loved it. Personal motto notwithstanding, for all his secrecy and his fear of being seen, he was touched that we had observed him so closely and with such love. He loved that we knew him. This is one reason people need to believe in God, because we want someone to know us truly all the way through, even the worst of us. We want someone to know us truly all the way through and love us, even the worst of us. We do have this longing to be seen, to be known, to be loved, and yet there is, going back to the garden, there is that propensity also for us to hide. We long to be known, we long to be loved, we long to be seen, we long for change in our lives, but we also hide from all of those things as well. And there is the temptation in the law for us to use that as a means of hiding, as a way not to be seen, a means of change, when the reality is the change comes not from ourselves, but from something God plants within us. Jeremiah, we read from this sort of great intro, and you probably know this. Jeremiah's life and ministry was a difficult one. 40 years of ministry with the people of Israel as a prophet and calling them to repentance. At least biblically, the record in 40 years he had 2 converts. So that's a tough record. His people would beat him and throw him into jail. At one point, they throw him into a cistern. Jeremiah's good fortune, it was empty. And so he landed in the mud and was pulled out by an Ethiopian eunuch, and that was his only convert other than his scribe. And if you remember, at the end of his life, he was taken unwillingly off into Egypt with some of his people. So just a little happy note for Sunday morning. So anytime you feel like your life isn't turning out that well, just think of Jeremiah. Just think of Jeremiah. In fact, a Jeremiah is a thundering denunciation. And he would call the people to repentance and call to people to repentance and tell them the truth and tell them the truth again, and they wouldn't change. And yet, almost not exactly a little bit, but almost at the midway point of Jeremiah's prophecy, a word is given to him. A word is given to him, which he shares with the people. At that time, declares the Lord, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built. As that chapter progresses, you may remember the words which Jeremiah says, the words given to him from God, that the time will come when I will write my law upon the people's hearts. It won't be external observance. I will write my law, my love, my truth upon the hearts of the people. I will come and I will abide with them. We see this encounter between Jesus and the ruler of the synagogue, this wonderful, glorious, blessed encounter. And as the chapter continues, of course, Jesus is running in to a religious legalism. But if you remember at the end of the chapter, Jesus says some incredible words, beautiful words. They're contained as well in the 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus, if you remember, of course, he is making his way toward Jerusalem at this point, which is to say that Jesus has set his face toward the cross. But as he makes his way toward Jerusalem, it's a circuitous route as Jesus encounters all these different people. But at the end of this 13th chapter, Jesus says, and you remember those words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who stone the prophets and kill those sent to you, have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. How I've longed to shelter you, but you would not have it," Jesus says. This beautiful paternalistic image, how I've longed to gather you to myself, how I've longed to take care of you, and of course just the human reluctance to be cared for, to be healed, to be seen, to be known, to be loved, even though we long for it. And what I would invite you to do today, as we hear those words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you," I pray that you would hear these words, which are true, and in the place of Jerusalem, place your own name. "Oh, Craig, Craig, how I've longed to gather you," and to know that that word is spoken to you as well. There's no need for us to hide. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world, and of course, as he makes his way toward Jerusalem, he makes his way toward the cross. And it's through the blood of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, the love and the grace and the mercy of God will pour out into the world to enfold you and me, that we might be healed in a way that all religious observance can never heal us, that we might be seen and known and loved in a way that we never dreamed possible in all of our weakness and all of our failures and all of our shortcomings, that that life, that change, that hope, that healing might come to us, not by what we muster up, but by the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has called us by name and says, "I long to gather you." Heavenly Father, pray that you would speak to us by name, that we would know your loving, gracious, gathering work on the cross and in the resurrection, that we might be made straight, that we might be free in you, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.